real person, a real person with enormous power. And we're talking now about why we need the Holy Spirit. And we talk, first of all, to be converted, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to be convinced of our present relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Third, to be confident of our future blessings in Jesus Christ. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And fourth, to be connected to the body of the Messiah. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now we come to a fifth matter. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12, and let's take a look at verse 1 and 2. And the fifth reason why we need the Holy Spirit is to be Christ-like in all we think, say, and do. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we become very dangerous. We desperately need the control of the Holy Spirit. And to reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit's power and ministry. A great revival happened in Wales at the turn of the century. And I've enjoyed reading the history of that. And these coal miners in Cornwall, England, really were rough people. But when God saved them, it's interesting. It was a revival born in music. And what startled people is to see all these rough coal miners singing songs all day long, a praise to the Lord. Some of the most beautiful songs ever written were written during that time. And one of those was a beautiful song that I enjoy very, very much. We don't sing it much anymore. But it says, "May the mind of Christ my Savior grow in me from day to day, and by his love and power controlling all I do and say. And may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing only him." Isn't that great? And that's what we're talking about. People need to see the love and the wonderful ministry of the Lord in your life, and it will not happen without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us more Christ-like, and this ministry we call the transformation of the Spirit. Remember we talked about DNA? That when you come to know the Lord and you're born again, your DNA changes, you become a partaker of the divine nature. Well, just like the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, that transformation is going on inside of the caterpillar shell, even though you don't see it. That's what's happening to the believer who walks with God and knows the power of the Holy Spirit. God is producing in you a Christ-likeness. And it's through the power of the Spirit that this happens within you. It's transformation. Greek word is metamorphosis, which we use in English today in science and medicine. Morphe means the exact nature of something. The exact nature of my life is not what you are looking at. The exact nature of me, my true DNA, is I am a partaker of the divine nature. I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what I shall be. Now, according to the Bible, this renewing and transformation process is going on inside of me all the time. And there are certain things that hinder it, which we're going to talk about before we're through. I can hinder this process. I can stop this process. And I do it on a regular basis, reminding me of how desperate is my need of the Holy Spirit's control. But let's read about this transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," which would be all the previous chapters, the wonderful doctrine of salvation and being justified by faith, "that you present or yield your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service," words of priestly service, by the way, of worship. "And be not conformed to this world," literally stop being conformed to this world, it's our natural tendency, "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now keep your finger there and turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. To be Christ-like in all we think, say, and do, we need the transformation ministry of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with open or unveiled face. Now, what he's talking about, I'll just summarize. It's in the verses preceding this. And that is when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments on the true Mount Sinai, which according to the Bible is in Arabia, in the land of Midian, not where the tourists go in the Sinai Desert, but over in Arabia. And by the way, that true site has been found. You can read about it in a secular book, literally, called The Gold of Exodus. They also have a video on it. By the way, the two explorers who went and found it followed the Bible. They were not believers. Now one of them has become a believer through that whole experience. They found the original Mount Sinai. They went up on that mountain. And by the way, Saudi Arabia has built a missile base on the eastern side of that mountain with a runway extending out east. And it was built by the Red Chinese. We know all of this government-wise. We all know this now. Israel's very concerned about it because that means they're in definite striking distance of all of Israel. And it's a nuclear missile base. Right on the original Mount Sinai. Isn't that interesting? Every site that's in the book of Exodus, including the crossing, all of it has been found. Very interesting. That's only happened in our time. But in all of this, we learned that Moses went up to the mountain and apparently being in the presence of God, we're told the cloud came down on the mountain, what we call the Shekinah glory. Shekinah in Hebrew means to dwell, the dwelling of God. It would come on the holy place when they would worship at the tabernacle or the temple. So much so that the Bible says the priests couldn't even minister. The cloud was so thick they couldn't even move or see anything. The wonderful presence of the Lord, the awesome presence of the Lord. The posts of the temple would move at the voice of him who spoke. And the Bible says the house would be filled with smoke and all they could say is, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man that dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Wonderful, wonderful story in Isaiah chapter 6, 1-8. Now when we look at this Shekinah glory coming down, apparently the brilliance of the Lord's presence was being reflected off of the face of Moses. So bad that people could not look directly at him without affecting their eyes and blinding them. So Moses put a veil over it. And he would keep that veil over his face until the glory would pass away. It would fade away. And that's a very interesting story. So when the Bible uses this in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that every Sabbath day, Moses, meaning the Torah, the first five books, are read in every synagogue of the world. It's mentioned right here in 2 Corinthians 3. But it says there's a veil on the face. In other words, they're not quite seeing the glory of the Lord, are they? Because you know what's missing? Every Jew reads the Torah, has the Sabbath readings, and yet does not see the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. You see, so there was a teaching, an allegory, an object lesson by the glory of God being reflected in the face of Moses. Now he says in verse 18, we all, if we have an unveiled face, we are beholding the glory of the Lord in what? In a mirror. The Bible itself is the mirror. When you look in it, you see the glory of the Lord. And it says we're being transformed from glory to glory, meaning the glory of the Lord to the glory that we will reflect. How does that happen? When we look into the mirror, namely the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God will do the transformation process. So if you're not studying about our Lord in God's Word, chances are you will not reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Why? The Holy Spirit doesn't work in a moral vacuum. The Holy Spirit does not do what is not in your brain. Because we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's a renewing of your mind that is the key. So as you renew your mind, read about who the Lord is, you see His glory, the Holy Spirit then takes that message and works on you and transforms you into the likeness of our Lord in all your attitudes and reflections to people. Kind of interesting. I know just as sure as I'm shooting that if I have a problem with like lying or anger or whatever, if I will go to this book and read like crazy and put it into my heart, guess what? The Holy Spirit takes that and drives me batty until I do what God said. That's exactly what happens. So the transformation ministry of the Holy Spirit is what makes you and me Christ-like. Now, how do you stop it? By ignoring the Bible. Don't look at the Bible. Don't find out who God is. When you find out how gracious and kind and merciful God is, guess what? The Holy Spirit starts developing that attitude and fruit within you as you look into the mirror of the Word of God and you see the glory of the Lord. It transfers, I don't know how He does it, from that glory to yours so that you reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. I know there are times when I care squat about anybody who's talking to me. I'm just being honest with you. I don't care a thing about it. I'm just listening. Okay, yeah, right. Go ahead. Tell me what you want to tell me. But I'm not even listening. Then there are other times when I can't believe how compassionate I feel. I can't believe how I care, how I want to know, how I want to help. And what is causing that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. If I stay away from this book and just allow my natural state to govern my Christian life, let me tell you something. I really don't care. I am not the one you want to call on if you're in the hospital. Hello? Just want to illustrate this. The Bible has a spiritual gift. Some of you have it, called a gift of showing mercy. I love to talk to you. I mean, you're the kind of person when I say, you know, my back's really hurting. You go, oh, and I just want to hear it some more. Really? You got mercy? See, I've been in the hospital on my back having surgery, and I've watched people come in try to minister to you. It's terrible what people do. Sometimes they come in and tell you about their surgery, and you want to throw up. Maybe you got to use the bedpan, and they're still sitting there. You know what I mean? There's lots of problems in ministering to the sick and dying, okay? And a lot of people have compassion, and some don't. It's a spiritual gift of showing mercy. Well, you see, we need the Holy Spirit working in us because we're all to show mercy. But let me illustrate. My mother, before she died years ago, but she had an open heart surgery. She had 4 major bypasses. And as a good son and her pastor, I was there in the recovery room waiting for her to wake up. When she woke up, I looked into her eyes and said, "Hi, Mom." And she said, "Where's Pastor Lloyd?" I said, "Mother, it's me, your son." She said, "I know, but you don't have the gift. Send Pastor Lloyd." She said, "David, if I have a question, I'll ask you, okay? I need mercy right now." You know, your mother knows you better than anyone else, okay? But we're all supposed to show mercy, right? So sometimes I really do feel compassionate, and I know that's got to be the Holy Spirit, because in my natural state, I don't care. I don't like to go to hospitals. You know why? There are sick people there. I don't know. Some people are turned on. I've had people, you just tell them somebody's sick, and they can't wait to go visit them. And I think there's something weird about them. No, they're spiritually gifted with a gift of showing mercy. You understand? That's true about a lot of gifts. If a guy really has a gift of leadership, you don't have to beg him to take over. See, we're misunderstanding what the Holy Spirit does in us. A lot of the problem here is that we're not experiencing transformation. Transformation, Greek word metamorphosis, means that my true DNA, I'm a partaker of God's divine life through the power of the Spirit when I was born again. My nature is being developed. As I look into the mirror and study the attributes of the glory of my Lord, God the Holy Spirit takes that and works on me so that I begin to reflect the way the Lord Jesus is. It doesn't mean that I'll be gifted like a person who has showing mercy gift, but it means that I will feel mercy and compassion because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Everybody listening now? You see, a lot of us are not growing. We want to be disciples, but we're not growing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, who does this transformation, is being stopped by certain things. One of which is, ignore the Bible. Don't study the Bible at all, and you will not experience transformation by the Holy Spirit. Again, He doesn't do it in a moral vacuum. You have to renew your mind daily in the Word of God. Now, I've made it a practice to memorize vast portions of God's Word in case I ever lose my eyesight. I've already had surgery on my eyes. I have weird eyes. I have false eyes. They're not the real thing. They've taken them out, reconstructed them, put them back in. Hello? But it's still me. I know it sounds weird. Now all of you are going to look kind of weird at me. But seriously, if I go blind, I've been very, very bad in terms of sight. If I go completely blind, I want to have so much of the Bible in me that I can still go over it in my heart. You understand? It's very important to me. So that I hide the Word of God. So you say, well, if you know it and you memorize it, you don't have to go over it. Wrong. You see, what I've learned is if I don't renew my mind in the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit does not do that. And pretty soon I wind up being very carnal in my attitudes. My depraved nature takes over, and all of a sudden I am something other than what God wanted me to be. So none of us, no matter how much Bible you know, can escape the need of renewing your mind in God's Word in order to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Everybody okay? We got to take this a step at a time because we're going to get into some real heavy stuff in just a moment. That's going to blast away at all of us, including the speaker. I want the Holy Spirit to control my life, don't you? Well, don't try to do it without God's Word. You're making a big mistake. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's very important, the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Now that leads us to the sixth thing as to why we need the Holy Spirit. First, to be converted. Second, to be convinced of our present relationship to Christ. Third, to be confident of the future blessings and promises God has given to us. Fourth, to be connected to the body of Christ. And fifth, to be Christ-like in all we think, say, and do. Now number six, and here's where it gets heavy. To be controlled in our desires. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, please. To be controlled in our desires. You know what's often said about people who are really going bonkers? He's out of control. Isn't that an interesting word? And it's so true. You're out of control. When the Holy Spirit controls you, people want to be around you. When you're running the show, people can soon get tired of you and can't wait to get away from you. That's what's wrong in marriages. I tell couples all the time. I said, you know what you really need is the control of the Holy Spirit. And they look at me like, oh, is this some spiritual high thing or what? No, no, no. This is normal Christian life. See, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, any problem can be resolved. No problem at all. You need the control of the Holy Spirit. But when we get out of control, we're abusive and angry and mad and proud and arrogant and causing trouble, and we hurt instead of help, and we tear down instead of build up. Why? Because we're not controlled. Now, this brings up the problem. You and I, until Jesus comes, still have an old sin nature. Now, most all married couples know about this. A lot of singles are not sure. But when you get married, you soon discover the reality of the old sin nature. You're actually living with somebody else in your space. Unbelievable. And their habits are often different than you. You know, I look at my own children. They are so weird, I wonder if they came out of the same household. My oldest son, I hate going into his closet. It's so neat. His socks don't touch his underwear, and they're all folded neatly. He's got all of his suit, you know, clothes lined up. You know, his pants, his shirts match and all that. He's a mortgage broker and dresses, you know, real nice and all that. And his house is so neat. I just want to mess it up when he's not looking. Now, my youngest son, who's a rock musician, he's got everything in the closet in a big stack. And he just pulls out the T-shirt and Levi's he needs, and he's on for the day. There's no problem here. And I sometimes say to him, isn't it a little wrinkled? What? This is fine. You know, he doesn't see it at all. He's I got things to do. I can't worry about whether it's pressed or not. And I said, did they come out of the same home? You know, I believe that, you know, in a sense, a home is like a man's castle, and I ought to be able to do what I want. When I come in and I want to throw my shirt down and my coat down, why not throw it on the floor? I mean, I bought the floor too. If I throw it on the floor and I walk on doing something, I come back to get my coat, it's gone. My wife's already hung it up with the hangers going the right way. You know, I sometimes go in her closet. I know it makes her mad. I don't know why I do it. It must be carnality. I turn them around. The hangers all go the same way. I pick them out and I turn them around and make it go the other way. She knows every time I've been there. And she's so sweet, she just keeps fixing it all the time. That's what ticks me off. She's so kind. Why do you do that? Why don't you get mad once in a while? Contented? Oh, she's a sweetheart. But she lives with a maniac. Now, I love to play ball, you know, and every athlete here is going to identify with me. Do you think I want to wear a nice new little T-shirt and cute little shorts out on the court? You got to be crazy. You lose points that way. I need stuff that's ragged and awful and dirty. I want to whistle to them and they come over to me. I want that kind of clothes. And I have a box and I store it in it. One day I come home and it's gone. Where's my box? She said, honey, they're so awful. Let me just wash them. Don't! Wash it. I lose points. And she put it in the garage. Now I got to go into the garage to get ready to go play ball. It's unbelievable. The disrespect in my own home. Everybody understanding me? You see, depravity takes over immediately. It is our natural tendency to be carnal. It isn't your natural tendency to be spirit-filled. That's the big confusion in a lot of Christians' mind. You think you can flip a coin, do what you want? You're crazy. Your natural tendency is always to go to the flesh. The old hymn put it when it said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the truth. You and I aren't bent towards God. We're bent towards ourselves. And now we have a whole culture that doesn't talk about responsibility or obligation or duty. They're talking about their rights, and they want to sue you for everything under the sun. What's the matter? We've lost our understanding that we need to be controlled. Without the Holy Spirit, we are all dangerous. First time I went to plant a church, my wife was not thrilled. She cried the entire way. We had a little baby. We drove into a gas station. I needed gas. I stopped there, and I didn't even know where we were going to stay. We were going to a city that I've never been to. I didn't know anything about. I just felt God wanted me to go. And she was questioning it, and for about 2 years, so did I. But anyway, we went into the gas station, and I didn't have any more money. I didn't have a place to stay. My wife's crying in the car with a baby, and it was in a little Corvair, and that was a loser. And so I'm sitting there, and this elderly lady pulls in, and, you know, I'm kind of a macho type, so I started, let me help you with the gas. And I'm pouring gas in. She had a little bun in the back, you know, and she was with the WCTU, you know, the Women's Temperance Union Against Alcohol. She's a feisty little thing. I kind of liked her, 85 years old. And she asked me, what are you doing? I said, I'm coming to start a church. Well, where are you going to start? Well, I don't know. I said, well, where are you going to stay? I said, I don't know. She looked at me finally and said, you don't know anything, do you? I said, no, I don't. And she said, well, you can come home with me. So I went back to the car and I said, honey, God has answered prayer. And she said, what? I said, this lady has invited us to come stay at her house. David, she could be a serial killer. You know, we don't know the lady. You know, we stayed 3 months with her. She thought one night, we just didn't have anywhere to go. We lived in one bedroom of her house. You know, I know about carnality, believe me. How'd you like just stay in one little room with one little child yelling, screaming all the time? And you're living there and you're trying to start a church and this lady, you know, it was a mess. I was a basket case. She used to say to me, you're a preacher? Well, I'm not sure. I'm trying to be. But, you know, a lot of people think preachers wear ties to bed. You know, they don't understand. We're just like you. We got problems. Amen? And your pastor has a lot of them. I don't even see that. Anyway, so we need to be controlled, don't we? We got to be controlled or we are going to tear people up. We're going to ruin people's lives. Why? Because our natural tendency is that way. My natural tendency, by the way, is to take advantage of you. My natural tendency is to not care about you. My natural tendency is to get in your face and let you know you're bothering me. Thank God for the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now let's take a look at what Galatians 5 says. I think we're ready for it now. Look at verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill or carry out the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That's interesting. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is not. It's invisible. It's not clear. But the works of the flesh are sure clear. It's called fruit of the Spirit, but it's called works of the flesh. Kind of interesting, isn't it? They're very manifest. Everybody can see them right away. What are they? Well, this is a long list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, no standards of morality, idolatry, witchcraft. That, by the way, is our English word pharmaceutical, drugs. Hatred. Variance, you're always taking the other side, playing the devil's advocate. Emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, we'd say party time. And you say, well, I don't think any of those are mine. And such like. Gotcha. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. big problem. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there's no law, that's for sure. And they that are Christ, if you belong to Him, you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, desires. So if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory or provoking one another or envying one another. Wow. Now, here I've got a real interesting problem. I want to be controlled. You say, what ministry of the Spirit are we talking about here? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want that fruit in my life. You say, well, I got joy, I just don't have much peace. Wrong. This is not nine kinds of fruit. The word fruit is singular. Works is plural. Fruit, singular. All nine. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Now we are in trouble. You got to have all nine to know the Holy Spirit of God is using you and producing this fruit in your life. Well, wait a minute. What am I going to do? I got an old sin nature. And by the way, it fights. That's how the passage starts. It fights the Spirit. Spirit says, oh, love that guy. Flesh says, I can't stand him. He doesn't like Monday Night Football. What am I going to do? Love him anyway. No. No, he's weird. Have you seen him? Look at his habits. I mean, it's unbelievable. Do you understand? The flesh goes on all the time. One of the evidence that you are really born again is that the war is going on inside of you. Unbelievers don't have the problem. See, the most miserable people on the face of the earth are believers who are trying to be carnal. Why? Holy Spirit, who's God, is making you miserable inside. You get indigestion. You get uptight. I'm just tired. I'm worn out. I'm telling you. One guy told me that if you eat better, you can sleep better at night. I said, that's wrong. He said, it is. I said, yeah. I mean, I appreciate all the stuff you're going to do, but the Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. I say, let's pork out. The issue is how hard you work. So if you work hard, you sleep good. And this guy was really offended. I said, you know, buddy, I know you. You're not working hard at all. If you work hard, you'll be very tired. It makes you sleepy. That doesn't take any brains, does it? You know, the Bible really sets you free, brother. People say, well, if you eat right, it'll be more pleasing to the Lord. False doctrine. Bible says, whether we eat much or little, no matter what we eat, does not commend us to God. Has nothing to do with it. Wow. And yet there's Christian books in our bookstore that tells us if we eat this way, we can live a more holy life. False doctrine. Not true. And wait, some of you have been eating this week, and it's obvious you're not carnal. I mean, you're whoa. Anyway, the fact is that we need to understand we need to be controlled. And there's a battle going on, a war. What stops us from being controlled? Because understand something. The Holy Spirit is God. Last I read, He doesn't need your help. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't need your help. So the only thing that's going to stop Him is what He says in the Bible stops Him. What stops the Holy Spirit from working in your life and mine? Interesting question, isn't it? Let me give you a few little answers to that question. Number one, lusting against the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Lusting against the Spirit. You wind up, you cannot do the things you're supposed to do for the Lord. Why? Because you're desiring against the Spirit. What is lusting against the Spirit? It's wanting that which God says you shouldn't have. Do you ever want something that God says you shouldn't have? I had a Christian who got involved looking at pornography on the internet. He wanted some help, and people were telling him it's bad. He says, really, it just helps me. It's not really. I said, no, you're lying through your teeth. What you're doing is lusting against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not controlling your life anymore. He said, I don't understand that. I said, sure, you want something that God says you shouldn't have. He said, where does it say that? That was his mistake. I said, well, for one thing, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That certainly is the appearance of evil. The suggestiveness of moral infidelity, that is evil. You're supposed to abstain from what appears as evil. It's not what I think is evil, it's what is evil. And that is evil. It is sexual perversion. It is immorality. And you're watching it to stimulate your sex life. Give me a break. You are lusting against the Spirit. Therefore, you're not Spirit-filled. Now, the reason why this is dangerous is this guy's a home Bible study leader and teaches a Holy Spirit-filled life. And he didn't want to talk to me. He even said in the course of our conversation, he said, is there anybody else I can talk to? I said, I'm sure there is. But I'm not here to give you comfort, brother. I'm here to rebuke you. The fact of the matter is that you're lusting against the Holy Spirit, and that's going to stop the Spirit from controlling your life. The Spirit of God doesn't need your help. He will control you. But the way you stop it is by lusting against the Holy Spirit. Lusting is wanting something God doesn't want you to have. And when you get in that coveting, why, covetousness is idolatry, says Paul in Ephesians 5. The law says, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, anything he has. Don't do it. And what do we have? We have a whole Christian culture that's being programmed to want something more than what they have. Paul wrote, godliness with contentment is great gain. But there's a four-letter word, friends, that's controlling us. Sale. It's on sale. So what? You know they jacked the price in order to make it like a sale item. What are you talking about? Sale. You know, I've tested this out. I believe Christians are really way off base. We have a chain of stores on the West Coast called Nordstrom. Some of you have been out there, you know about it. Big, you know, kind of classy place. I love to go into Nordstrom and mess them up. As a matter of fact, several Christians from Calvary Chapel work there, and I just love to go in and mess them up. And I went in the men's department, and here's what I did. I came up to the counter, and I said, do you have anything here that's really old and out of style and cheap? I said it loud. There were people standing around. The brother says, come on, David, this is not the time. And one lady said, yeah, do you have anything like that? You know, they were joining with me, and when I get a crowd, I get louder. You know, and he just said, Dave, that's... I said, well, we all know that you put that little logo on there, you raise the price. You mean to tell me that shirt cost $85 because there's a logo on it? Come on, give me something $10 and under. He said, why don't you go to the thrift store? Good idea. Let's all go to the thrift store. You know, he is so... He said, David, stop it! I said, well, I just want to make sure that you as a Christian are not trapped by what you have to sell here. You know, it's interesting. I joke around, play around with people, but really down deep inside, I got a motive. I'm after something. I don't care whether you're rich or poor, whether you can afford something or not. I really don't care. What I care is that you love the Lord. What I care is that you put Him first. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know why many Christians are not enjoying the Spirit-filled life? Because the materialism of our culture is choking the life out of you. And Jesus said that in the little parable of the sower. And all the cares of this life and all the goodies choke the word and you become unfruitful. The truth of the matter is, it is the material coveting of believers that is lusting against the Holy Spirit. We wonder, why am I not enjoying the Spirit-filled life? There's one problem right there. Let's go to another one. I told you it was going to be a little heavy. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're all guilty. We all got to be honest before God and face these matters. And people walk around acting like they're Spirit-filled because they spoke in tongues or something else and went to a meeting. Let me tell you something. It's more of a lifestyle issue than we have ever understood. God wants to control your life on a daily basis no matter what gift you have. And don't try to fool people and be hypocritical and act like you're Spirit-filled. It's a war. And we need to understand we have got the problem right inside. It's not out there. It's inside. Not only lusting against the Spirit, but number two is grieving the Holy Spirit. That's how you stop that wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit from being manifested in your life. Ephesians chapter 4. When you pick it up here, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Don't make it your life verse. But it's good to know there is righteous anger. But it said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And the second word is a settled anger, bitterness. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a base of operations from which he can work. Understand, uncontrolled anger is one of the key strategies of the enemy to lead you into a lot of trouble. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication, rottenness, bad language, all of it, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, literally gracing is the word in the Greek, gracing to one another. Give them what they don't deserve, even as God in Christ's sake hath forgiven or graced to you. Now, the interesting thing to me is that out of this long list of stuff here and the importance of watching how we talk, the main central problem is grieving the Holy Spirit. So in addition to the lusting against the Spirit and the covetousness and materialism, we have here bad mouth. Let's just write it down. My bad mouth is what hinders me from being Spirit-filled. Somebody says something to you you don't like and you give them a cutting remark back. Bang! Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If you're walking with the Lord, you immediately, you know, brother, I'm sorry. I never should have said that. I'm very sorry. You don't say, well, because of what you said, I was fully justified in answering you back. No, you weren't. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Overcome evil with good. You see, folks, if we're really going to be serious about being controlled by the Holy Spirit and not carry out the lust of the flesh, we got to watch our mouth. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor evil speaking be put away from you. Get it out of your life. One guy told me, who's always blowing off steam and scaring his wife and kids, he said, well, I get it off my chest. Yeah, in the meantime, you kill everybody around you. Look, a lot of people feel fully justified by blowing off because they feel better afterwards. False doctrine. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's never right to blow off steam. It's never right to get angry and throw things and smash things and, I feel better, you know. No, it's never right. And all that kind of bad mouth is fighting the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be Spirit-filled? Watch what you say. And you know something? I found out Christians can be very smooth. They can use spiritual ways of putting people in their place. Somebody says something to you, don't hurt, and you say, well, in the providence of God, I can surely see why he would zap you over that remark. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, we need to look to the Lord. And you might even pray in your heart, God, just get him good, please, because that was really hurtful. And you know, you sound so Spirit-filled, you're rotten to the core. I don't care how you sugarcoat it over, watch out for the mouth. If you're having trouble in this, again, I direct you to the Proverbs. Over and over again, the Proverbs talks about the danger of how we talk. Learn to build people up. Learn to encourage them. Don't tear them down. You know, we were standing with a bunch of guys, and a guy walked up, and he said, hey, he said to my friend, who's bigger than I am, he said, hey, putting on a little weight, aren't we? You know, you know, he walked away. And I knew right away my brother was offended. He had just gone on a diet. He's working like crazy. And who he is and what's important about him is not what size he is or his appearance. And I immediately said, hey, let's us porkers get together and have a little prayer. He looked at me and said, thanks. And we sat down and we prayed. He said, God, help me never to think that who I am is based on how big I am. Learn to build people up. Learn to encourage them. Little remarks. Hey, losing a little hair, are we? Hey, your one eye is a little higher than the other one, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Hey, that nose, what happened to that? Yeah. Watch it, people. You know, Christians play games with this like it's okay. No, it is not okay. Learn to edify, to minister grace. You know, we can have a good time, be funny, but the Bible told us to watch out for these kind of jokes. Ephesians 5 condemns it in no uncertain term. In the Proverbs, it warns you that if you do something to tear somebody down, then say, oh, I was just joking. The Proverbs blast into what a fool you are and an arrogant hypocrite. Listen, don't ever take advantage of anyone this way. Don't ever, just to be funny, pick on somebody or their ethnicity. We always tell these jokes, we think it's so funny. Watch out. Watch out. You want to live the Holy Spirit-filled life? Then be careful about how you talk. The third thing, I'd like you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, the Holy Spirit's God. I don't need to help Him. But I need to be careful of what I do that stops His blessed control in my life. I want His fruit to be manifested, but my problem is I lust against the Spirit by wanting things God doesn't want me to have, and I grieve the Holy Spirit by the way I talk. Number 3, 1 Thessalonians 4. Pick it up at verse 3 down to verse 8. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Our word pornography comes from it, porneia. It's the wrong use of sex, all kinds of sexual perversion. There are 16 different deviations in the Torah of God. They're all included in this one word, fornication. Abstain from sexual sin, we would say. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some say the vessel here is referring to your wife. Well, then it wouldn't apply to single people. And besides, the word vessel applied to a wife is used by Peter. This is Paul writing this. He's talking about your own body. He's talking about the need of self-control, which the Holy Spirit brings. Your high kid says, I don't know, it just sounds bad. You know? These words like lasciviousness, concupiscence, a lot of wantonness, a lot of things that you read in Old King James actually are not archaic. They're still used in many cultures of the world. But they are words that describe how awful sexual immorality can become. Some of them mean you don't have any standards of morality. Others mean that you're allowing the world to dictate to you what's right and what's wrong instead of what God says. It's interesting. Let's keep reading. That you, verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because if the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you, and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his what? The Holy Spirit. You see, in addition to lusting against the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, we have what I would call rejecting the will of God. What's the will of God? Stay away from sexual sin. Period. That's what he says. Verse 3. Now when I don't, I'm ignoring what God has said. I'm deciding that I know best or I can handle it or whatever. No, no, no. What you're doing is resisting the Holy Spirit within you when you reject the will of God. I had a couple in my office who wanted to be married, and they were living together, and they said, yeah, the Lord has really shown us a lot of things by living together. I said, I'm sure He has. And they said, well, what do you think about our lives? I said, I think you've been living in sin. That's what I think. And she said, it's not sin. We love each other. Oh, I see. God's wrong. You're right because you love each other. I should have known that all it takes is for somebody to say, I love each other, we can send up a storm. We're going to be married. I said, well, if I were you, I'd stay away from one another for a long period of time to demonstrate you really believe what God says. For after all, sex is built on trust. And if you've done it now before you're married, what's going to guarantee you doing it after you're married with somebody else? As a matter of fact, the statistics show that those who've had sex before they're married, the chances of them having after their marriage goes into the 90 percentile. So don't sit here and try to snow us with your arguments. God is correct. You are not. Oh, well then God's keeping us from having fun. No, He's not. God is protecting you, not only from sexual disease, but that which will damage the sexual vitality of your life. You see, when a man has sex with his wife, he's giving to himself. The two are one flesh. It's returning the sexual power back and forth. But when you're not married, you lose it. Whatever you did is gone. In other words, just like Proverbs 5 says, you're losing sexual vitality. So when you're old and gray and when you'd like to enjoy it, you have to get all the jokes, the brunt of it, of impotency. Why? Because you have failed to follow what God said. When I was young, I didn't know whether this was right or not. Now that I'm old, you're not going to snow me. I know what God's Word says. Sexual vitality, also sexual disease. The Bible says every sin a man does is outside the realm of the physical body except one. 1 Corinthians 6. We sin against our own body. And you think Christians want to hear this? No. One guy said to me, oh, is this going to be an AIDS talk? Absolutely more than that. The truth of the matter is there's 126 sexual diseases now according to the Center of Disease Control. 8 of them are epidemic and out of control. And now our whole society wants to cover it all up and get the medicine and have the doctor treat me and maybe we won't get any problems. The average age now, announced by the San Francisco Hospital in the gay community, the average age of the gays in San Francisco is 35 years old. At death. That means a lot of people had to die a lot earlier than that, my dear friends, to bring that average down. When the average in society is 72 to 75, and you've got in the gay community where they're doing everything under the average gay, according to the report of the San Francisco Examiner, has over 100 sexual partners in a year. And they're talking about monogamous marriage. Don't be snowed by it. It's not true. And you're not going to fool God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In my opinion, one of the greatest dangers to the Spirit-filled life today is sexual immorality that's running rampant through the church. I'm serious, people. I'm not here. An expert's a long ways from home. I'm out of here. And I know you have to live with what's said and live with the situation where you are. I'm here to help you. You may say I'm old, weird, wacko, and all that. And it's true. I'm very senile now. But I want you to know that it's God's word and you are never going to fool him. Never. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I had a marriage conference with a whole bunch of young couples, over 1,000 of them, in which I wanted to demonstrate to them what your life could be like sexually if you walk with the Lord for many years. I had 5 couples to give their testimony, all of whom had been married 50 years or more. The oldest one, 67 years. I had them on the platform, and the kids sat there. They were astonished. They cheered. They shouted. They couldn't believe it. I had to help a couple of those guys up the platform. And I'm telling you, those guys, what they said. One guy got up the microphone, old brother, who's known the Lord for years. He said, I may do it slower, but it's better than ever. I mean, I was embarrassed and I was running a seminar. Do you think you have to get old and crusty and sit on opposite sides of the car and in bed, don't even get close to one another anymore? You're crazy! When I was young, people who were older who were not walking with God used to try to tell me this, wait till you get older. Well, I am older now. And they were lying through their teeth. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't want to go back to the honeymoon. You need to understand God meant what he said. And the relationship between a husband and wife sexually can be so wonderful. Sometimes just touching her hand sends me through the roof. I'm telling you, God ignites you. The blessing of God is upon you if you will do what he said. And that's so important. Don't compromise. Don't cut corners. Don't think this would be better. Don't do it. You do what God tells you to do. And one of the biggest problems we have today in seeing the Spirit of God controlling people's lives is the sexual immorality issue. One Christian man told me, he was single, he's about 35. He said, I haven't had a date in 6 months with Christian girls that they haven't asked me to go to bed with them on the first date. He's not a super stud, not trying to snow people. He's a very godly man. He said, I've been astonished. I'm fed up with this whole thing. It used to be the guys were motivating, and now the women are. It's like the women are trying to take over and trying to prove that they're really hot sexually. Let me tell you something. We're being influenced by a world and its media and music, everything it does, telling us that you'll be hot stuff if you do this. No, you won't. I've counseled many people who have lived a profligate lifestyle, and now in middle age, when they should be at their vitality, they are wasted. And wondering now what they can do. Why do you think Viagra sells so much? Why do you think all these things they're doing? They're doing it to somehow rescue people from paying the consequences of their sexual immorality. You walk with God and you'll watch God build it. You say, well, I've already made a mess of my life. Let me introduce you to a God who could forgive you and wipe you clean and make you white as snow. Let me introduce you to a God who can change your whole structure inside and can rebuild you and make it into something you never dreamed. Listen, you come God's way and stop compromising and stop listening to the world and stop watching all that junk. When you see two people in bed with each other who are not married, is it innocent for us to continue to be fed that into our brains? Wrong. Abstain from all appearance. when Ronald Reagan was being interviewed by Larry King on CNN, one of the most wonderful shows I have ever watched, Ronald and his wife. He, of course, has Alzheimer's, and sometimes he was not focusing, but sometimes he was. And, you know, just watching that program tells me why all America loved Ronald Reagan. And Larry King said, well, you were in so many movies before you went into politics. He said, how have the movies changed in these last 50 years? And all of a sudden, his mind was clear as a bell. He looked at Larry, and he spoke very articulate. He said, I'll answer that by giving you a story. 50 years ago, there was a movie I was in, and they asked my wife and I to be in bed under the covers, fully clothed in pajamas, and we were both embarrassed. Larry King turned to the camera and said, we need a break. But he said, we just heard what's wrong with America. Said it on CNN Live. I wish they would have spread it over every newspaper, but of course they don't want to hear anything about it. Here's a dear president who's got Alzheimer's late in his life who let us know what has happened, what has changed. And do you think that you're going to escape in your brain from feeding all that junk and immorality everywhere you see and everywhere you look? Hey, watch out. Abstain from all appearance. If it's on the television, turn it off. Have the guts to turn it off. If you're in a movie theater and it comes on, get up and get out of there. I had an interesting experience. I went to see a movie with, supposed to be PG, which I come to mean pretty gross. And I went to see this movie. My wife and I, friends at Calvary Chapel, said we were going to go. When I went to the theater, it's a large theater down in Newport, about 1,000 people in the theater. And I walked in, everybody said, hi, Pastor David. That makes you a little funny. And I'm looking around, oh, hi, everybody. Yeah. Said, now it looks like half the church is here. Anyway, it came on the scene, and here was a scene of people in immorality. I got up to my wife. I said, let's go. Let's get out of here. We have no business watching this. And, of course, I spoke loudly. People going, shh, shh. Well, that just makes, that's like sick them to a dog. Yeah, every time they told me, shh, I got louder. We're going out of here because I didn't pay to watch immorality on the screen. And I got up, and would you believe, I don't know whether it was conviction or what, but half the audience gets up and walks out. And I said, we're going to go and get our money back. You know, and I went up to the guy and said, we want our money back. He's looking at all these people. What's going on? What happened in there? I said, there's immorality on the screen up there. Well, so what? I said, I want my money back. If you don't get my money back, I'm still going to go. You know, that guy actually gave our money back. He's paying it. I said, boy, I'm going to get in trouble for this, you know. But he just didn't know what to do. He thought he had mob violence there. It was all the Christians from Calvary Chapel. But isn't that interesting? But what do we normally do? Oh, some of you right now sitting where you're sitting, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's a little legalistic, you know. I can handle it. Really? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a virgin. I got my wife. I have no business looking at anybody else. Jesus said, if a man looks in his heart to lust after a woman, he has committed adultery already in his heart. That's what Jesus said. And some of you right now are praying that I get off of this quick. Watch out. I haven't got my head in the sand. Believe me, music, TV, movies, you name it. Our culture is dragging us down into mire. Our culture is leading us away from the standards of God's word. I wrote the book a few years ago called Moral Catastrophe, Survival of the American Family. I deal with 12 moral issues, what God says about it and what to do about it, including the lottery, chapter called Las Vegas and Lotteries. Maybe you thought God had nothing to say. And in all of this, today, I called it Moral Catastrophe. I'd like to change the book title now and call it Moral Collapse. That's what's happened. That's only 10 years. We are going so fast into the gutter, and a lot of Christians are going along with it. We're not saying anything. We're not doing anything. And we're acting like, hey, you know, we got all this is where we live. I mean, come on. You can't be that uptight. Really. Watch out, people. You want to live as God wants you to live? You want the Holy Spirit of God to control you? Then be very careful. All of these things clearly are against the Word of God. One more thing, and we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We were in chapter 4. Go over to chapter 5. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, the actual word here is pouring water on a fire. The Holy Spirit is like fire, that's for sure. And He burns the dross, and that's true too, and purifies us, and we come out like gold and precious stones. But my dear friends, watch out. Quenching the Spirit is refusing to acknowledge God's will in everything in your life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. You stop the Holy Spirit's power and control when you start complaining about what's happening in your life and you don't see the hand of God in it. You know, I get frustrated when I can't accomplish things, and I get very impatient. And my staff put up a little sign, framed it, put it in my office one morning when I didn't know it. I came in, and this is what it was. There's a message from God to me. And I read the sign. It said, "Dear David, you will not be needed today. God." What? "Dear David, you will not be needed today. God." You see, a lot of us, we get so impatient. We're like things are so out of control. I got so much to do. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit of God wants to use you. No matter what's going on. You say, "Boy, have I ever had a day." Well, it's exactly what God wants you to have. Are you kidding me? I don't want another day like this. Look, if you thank God for it, He might not give you one like that. But if I were God and you said that, I'd do it to you several days until you shaped up. Come on. What's the matter with us? Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Thank Him for everything in your life. Don't throw water on the Holy Spirit. He wants to bless you and others through you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the blessing it is to just go over things in our hearts and minds and to see how much we need the Holy Spirit in our life. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.